Chapter 4. The book of Genesis, chapter 4. Beginning now to read at verse 25. Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now into chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now come down to verse number 8. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Now we read verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 995 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God will bless the reading of his word. I thought our brother was going to preach most of my little sermons here tonight when he told you all these different facts. We have been thinking tonight already, and last night, about the way in which the line of humanity has commenced and can be continuing and up to the point in the book that we've arrived at present. And in doing so, we have tonight been taking, and you can see when you think of the two subjects, that the subject that was announced for our brother was Cain and his family, and then Seth and his family. Now, there's a reason for that, because these are two lines And it's very important to try to trace them out a little in our consideration in our studies at this part of the book of Genesis. If we think of what we have been considering under the helpful ministry of our brother Jack, we will have noticed that in chapter 4, do you remember that we've been saying that from Cain through to Tubal-Cain, we have brought before us those generations that have been spoken about. Now the generation divides a bit unevenly in the end because of those two wives that Lamech had, but there are 10 men involved still, just as you have 10 generations that we've been told about in my chapter tonight, chapter 5. What I want us to see is this. If you trace from Cain to Tubal-Cain, you could write over it what our Lord Jesus said, or John said, depends what view you take, in John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you can see without the shadow of a doubt that the flesh is rearing its ugly head, the sin principle is manifesting itself. As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and it's all being seen as we read that sad record that we have spoken of. And our brother was perfectly right in saying that he had a sad story to talk about tonight. And whilst mine is not in one sense a happy story, for it is a story of death, he pointed that out to you, I have to do it again, as he said, it's a story of death. But it is a happier story in a sense. We're contrasting two lines. Now keep that in your mind as we now approach this subject tonight. What I really want to talk to you then is about the line of Seth, the family or the line of Seth. And I want to divide it like this. I want to suggest to you that it's a line that is marked by divine purpose. That's the first thing I want to talk to you about for a few moments. It's a line that is marked by divine purpose. Secondly, I want us to think about the fact that it's a line that is marked by defined generations, or a defined generation. Because you may have noticed that we read in verse 1 of chapter 5, this is the book. Now, you don't get that at the beginning of our brother's passage. See, he did not have that to read to you tonight. But I have. Not in Cain, but for Seth. This is the book of the generation. We'll talk a little about that in a moment, of Adam. And you're not going to find Cain in that in our chapter tonight, you see. That's why I say it isn't in chapter 4 there. Then again, it's a line of death. I've already mentioned that to you. So it's a line of marked by divine purpose. It's a line that's marked by a defined or a definite generation. And then it's a line that's marked by death. But then, strangely enough, in the midst of all that death and sadness, we are going to see that it's a line that has the evidences of devotion. So there's something of God about this line. We know, of course, that the curse is there in the whole of humanity. We understand that. But we've also been examining the fact that wherever there is judgment, there is mixed with mercy. And we've seen that when God found them, or at least when God identified them and they acknowledged their sin in the garden, then God clothed them. We saw last night that the way was a way of approach. The cherubim guarded, but there was a place and there was an acceptance or a non-acceptance of sacrifice. So there was a way. A way back to God, you see. And so we see when we come to our chapter, there is evidence of devotion in the chapter. That's what I want to talk to you about. And finally, we'll not really trace it because it will come more in tomorrow's ministry, but I want to suggest to you that it's a line that is definitely marked by deterioration. But we'll come back to that and mention it at the end, but really speak more about it tomorrow. So there's what we're going to follow for a few moments now. Now the first thing I want us to think about then are those closing verses of chapter 4. Perhaps you'll keep your mind to those, if you will, with me for a few moments. Chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. As we think first of all of this line that is marked by divine purpose. Now do you notice the change in emphasis in these two verses that there is to what our brother was dealing with? When we read those verses under the guidance of our brother tonight, those earlier verses, we noticed that there was the evidence of human accomplishment. It didn't all savor well, as our brother pointed out, but it was human accomplishment. There was the evidence of human boasting and vanity. Didn't we find a man like Lamech, and he's singing his song, and he's boasting in his song, I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. And if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 74. You see, it's human ability and human boasting and human achievement that's in view. But when we come to these two verses now that we're beginning to study, we do have a calling upon the name of the Lord. Do you notice that? Because we're coming now to what we can call and what I want to call the godly line. As distinct from, don't forget that we have some guidance in the New Testament about this. Well, our brother did mention it. 1 John chapter 3 verse 12. Cain was of that wicked one. Wherefore, why did he slay his brother, says John? Because he was of that wicked one. But when we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and we look for a little comment of the New Testament concerning Abel, by faith Abel offered unto God. That sacrifice that found favor with God, in which God found satisfaction. So we must see a contrast between the two lines. We must look for that. Now keep that in your mind now as we look at it then. So if you like, we could say, put it like this. That in Cain we have the serpent seed, the seed of the serpent. Do you remember it was referred to in chapter 3? And in Seth we have what we might call the line that's going to move on to the promised seed. Because didn't our brother say, you see, I thought he was stealing all of mine tonight. You see, don't we have here that when you come to Seth, then you come eventually to Noah, and you come to the flood, and you come to the ark, and you come out of the ark, and then you see you've got Shem and Ham and Japheth, and from Shem comes Abraham and Abram, Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, and you've got the nation of Israel, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who as concerning the flesh, Christ came, says Romans chapter 9. So you've got the line that leads to Christ. So we've got the line of the serpent seen in Cain, but we've got the line, the godly line, the line of the promised deliverer coming through Seth. Despite the sin, for the question of Job is right, isn't it? God had an answer to it. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And although it was unclean, God brought the blessed Son of God. He brought a clean thing out of an unclean. I often like to think, and mustn't be tempted from my subject now, but like to think of that interesting chapter in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And in fact, I'm going to talk to you about it anyway in a moment to compare it with this chapter 5. But to notice how those women, one was a harlot, another was an adulteress, and another belonged to a nation of sinful, immoral people. Four women, every one of them had some form of taint upon them. But out of that line, God brought the blessed Son of God. So you see, we've got the two lines. That's the thing I want you to see. For this is a line marked by divine purpose. Now come to verse 25 and notice what it says. And Adam knew his wife again. Now I stood here at this platform yesterday and addressed many of you are here and maybe some others from chapter 4 and verse 1, where we read, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And then she bare again his brother Abel, verse 2. But now we're reading at the end of the chapter, and Adam knew his wife again. See how the writer is picking up the line now. He's described the evil line. Now this is going to be very important for ministry that will follow. So I want you to try and get this clearly in your mind. And you'll notice, not just tonight, but other nights. And notice now it says, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed. And that little word appointed can be quite competently and appropriately translated, God hath substituted. In fact, the preposition that is used there in the verse God hath appointed me another seed instead of. Is the little Greek preposition, when it's in Greek, the Septuagint, is anti, in the stead of. So God has given me another in the stead of Abel. You see, you'll notice that it doesn't say in that verse, God hath given me another seed in the stead of Cain. It's in the stead of Abel. Cain was the murderer. Abel was the man whose offering was accepted. So we've got another seed coming in. So verse 25 is a very important verse. Now look at verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. Now there's not really disappointment in this verse, because it says, he called his name Enos. And you know, it's interesting to notice that when she called his name Enos, she was bringing one who was almost meaning the idea of frail and mortal man. Someone who didn't lift himself up in boastful arrogance. Seth is giving evidence of the godly line, you see. So we now have the birth of Enos. And it says then, now this is what I want you to notice with me. Look at it at the end of verse 26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Or, that Hebrew translator that I mentioned in the meeting last night puts it like this, then men began to proclaim the name of the Lord. And your authorized margin, which is borne out by other competent translators, puts it even another way. Do you see what's in your margin, if you've got a margin to your AV? It says there, then men began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. Now keep that in your mind. That might be a help to us as we go on into chapter 6 tomorrow night. Men began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. I'm just planting a little seed of mine, of thought, into your mind. So to strengthen your argument either against me or for me tomorrow when we look at those other matters. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So I'm suggesting to you we have a line that's marked by divine purpose. God seems to be in control of this. It's not just merely the apprehension, you see, of Eve. Remember, it's Adam and Eve again in verse 25. The first man, the first woman, the first family that has been broken by sin, but the bringing in of a replacement to continue the godly line. Now, let us keep that in our minds. It's a line that's marked by divine purpose. Now, secondly, come now to chapter 5. Because we won't further those ideas now. We come to chapter 5 and we notice that a book is opened, so to speak. This is the book. Do you see verse 1? This is the book. Now, you only find this twice in the Bible. You find it here, and then we find it again in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. This is the book. And in both cases, it's a book of generations. Well, it's plural here, but it's singular in Matthew 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And then when we come to Matthew chapter 1, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So you see, we've got the two generations. Are you listening? We've got the first Adam, and we've got the last Adam. So these are two important documents, if you like, that are within the Word of God. Two books that we find recorded, inspired books within the Word of God. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day, do you see this is going back to creation now, for it's showing to us human line and human genealogy. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. We're back to the garden. In verse 1, the writer is just taking us back now in thought to the garden, the original creation. And then look at verse 2, male and female created he them, there's the plural, and blessed them, there's the plural, and called their name Adam, there's the singular that our brother mentioned. Do you remember our brother mentioned that already, I think, earlier today? So I had to tell you because he said I'd tell you. There it is, Adam, the singular. In other words, Adam and Eve are seen under the singular headship of Adam. But of course, it's more than that, really. Adam means man, you see. So is the line of man that's being spoken of. So it's quite appropriate to use the singular. And really what we're learning now is this. It says, he called their name Adam in the day when they were created, for Eve came out of Adam anyway. And vested in Adam is all the principle of humanity. And it's being developed and the line is being described. Now, when we look at that then, we can see this is the line of defined generation. I want you to notice with me that in verse 1 we've seen that he was created in the likeness of God. That's in the garden. But look at verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. For you see, don't forget, Adam's out of the garden now. Sin has entered in. And the man that was originally created in the likeness and the image of God, although there's an element of that still in all humanity, it's been ruined by sin and by the curse. So isn't it significant to see how that the Spirit of God records carefully for us the fact that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Here's the birth of Seth. Now we're back to the birth of Seth, but it's in the genealogy now. Can you see what the writer is doing? This is a legal document. This is, after all, you know, this is the Word of God setting out for us the lineage of humanity. So he's going back now because he's describing a genealogy. So it's a line of defined generation. 10 men, we've already noticed. Well, the time is going by. Let's come to our third idea. It is a line, you'll appreciate that there are 32 verses in this chapter, but it's not the sort of chapter that's susceptible, not to the present preacher anyway, of verse by verse exposition. There is a lot of repetition and the importance of the detail is there, very important, but we don't have sufficient information to minister on every verse, at least I don't. But what I do want you to see with me is some principles that run through now, as we think of it's a line of death. Our brother mentioned it, and I read it to you. Do you see what it says? It says in these verses, take any sample that you like, apart from Enoch, which we'll come to later. But look, for instance, let's look at Seth, the first one. You've noticed with me that it says in verse 3, he begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So Seth is begotten. Not created, he's begotten. That's what happened to you and I. We were born. That's human generation. Now this, are you listening now, friend, tonight in this meeting? This is the record of man. I know we think of men and we go to their funerals sometimes and we hear all the marvelous things said about the things that they did and their remarkable human achievements. Some did more than others. But when 100 years goes by, or 200 years have rolled on, the only things, if you consult the record, would really be what this chapter says. The man was begotten the year that he was born. When they put that little plate, you know, on the coffin, they often put the date of his birth. You see, he's begotten. And then the next thing we notice is that it says in these verses, and you'll find it all the way down, it says now of Seth, he lived. Do you see that in verse 6? He lived. Now the period differs according to which character you're looking at. Some are one set of years, another set of years. But he begat, he was begotten, and he lived. And the third thing is, he died. And that's all you can really write over a human life when you think of it. That's the story of humanity. Oh, I know the exploits might be there, but soon they get forgotten. And a man is born, and he lives, and he dies. And I want to present that to you solemnly in the meeting tonight, just as our brother has done. For we never like to forget that there could be someone, or many, more than one, someone sitting on these seats tonight, and you're still on the road that's going down to eternal destruction. Don't forget the only salient points in that life of yours are the fact that you were born and that you'll live, but you'll surely die. Now be ready to die. That's the big thing. Be ready to die. But if you die the way you were born, you're going to be lost. It's as solemn as that. And I'm not apologizing for repeating what our brother said. We would love to see somebody get saved at these air Bible readings. We really would. Now, the hearts of the brethren who arrange these meetings would be thrilled and cheered if someone saw their need as a guilty sinner and trusted the man who died on the cross for sinners. Do you know this, friend? He was born different. And he lived differently. And he died differently. An amazing thing. And the record of that blessed man will be placarded throughout all eternity for saints who love him and know him as their Savior to admire him. When he comes back to earth, he'll be glorified and admired. When he's on the throne, they'll sing his praises. And when we're there in eternity, we'll surround him and gaze with wonder at him and remember he took our place and died for us. But not yours if you're not saved. You need to be saved. He lived, he was begotten, he lived, and he died. So it's a story of death. It's a line of death. But thirdly now, or fourthly, I want to say, it is a line of devotion. And I thank our brother for his advice, but of course I had already got it in my mind that I'd have to preach on Enoch for a time with the scarcity of the detailed material in this chapter. But anyway, Enoch's here. He's here to be preached on. So I want to talk to you for a few moments about a different man. It stands out, actually. It stands out. That's no disrespect to Brother Jack. He could see it as clearly as any preacher could see it. It just stands out. That here's a man that's different in the chapter. Just entirely different. These men, they were begotten. And these men lived. And these men died, but there's a man who never died. You see. So he stands out, makes him different right away. But of course, we have the advantage of knowing some extra facts about this man whose name is Enoch. Let me talk. I know you all know him well. But never mind. It's good for us to think about him again, isn't it? You know, he's one of three men in the Bible. He's one of a sort of favored three, in a way. Not the three who went on the mountain of transfiguration. They were favored three, weren't they? They had unique experiences. But Enoch is one of three men in the Bible of whom the Bible says he walked with God. He walked with God. Didn't we read it tonight? We read that he walked with God. When we turn to chapter 6, we find the second man who walked with God. It says in chapter 6, Noah walked with God. So we've got two men in these chapters. They walk with God. And by the way, are you listening? They walked with God in a day when the flesh and all the evil of the Cainites system was there as well. And all the deterioration was taking place in the human race, and they lived almost up to the very days when the flood came. The darkest, darkest day that the world had seen at that time. Flesh and sin and violence and everything that's like our society today. But there were men who walked with God. So don't please tell me it's too dark a day to live a spiritual life now. We mustn't talk like that. For these men walked with God in dark days. Who was the other man? Well, it does say, you know, in Malachi chapter 2, it says that of Levi, he walked with me in truth and equity. So that we've got three men. He's one of three men. Quite select company now, isn't it? But then I want to talk to you about another thing. He's a man. He's one of two men in the Bible of whom we read something special. Only two men went away out from this world instead of going by way of the grave. You remember that Elijah, he went up in the chariot of fire. And you remember of Enoch, it says, he was translated that he should not see death. And if I understand that phrase aright, it doesn't merely mean that he wouldn't see his own death, but he wouldn't see all the death that was associated with the flood as well. It's more than just his own death. So he's one of two men. But you know, I find that he's one man on his own in the Bible in one particular matter. He's the only man of whom we read, apart from Christ, of course. We never include the Lord Jesus in these things. He stands above everybody else. But he's the only man of whom it says he had this testimony that he pleased God. Mind you, that's something I would covet in my heart. Just to think that if only over your life it could be written, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And there was a man who lived in the dark, dark days in which he did live, and he had this testimony that he brought pleasure to God. But I haven't finished preaching about Enoch yet, but those are three interesting things I thought I'd like to mention to you. Well, another thing I wanted to draw your attention to is this. Well, let's think first of all about him walking with God. Because you see, I once heard a preacher, I'm not very good at alliteration, so I'm going to give you another man's preaching for a minute. I once heard a preacher give some tease about this. And the first thing he said about Enoch was this: he turned to God. Are you listening to that now? He turned to God. Because if you look carefully, it says in verse 21, he lived for 65 years. And it's just as though you're reading any other of these men in the chapter. You would hardly know any difference to any of the others at first. It says about them all that they lived so many years. And it says he lived 65 years, just like everybody else lived. But then he begat Methuselah. And look what it says now in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And he walked with God for 300 years. So it wasn't one of these short, sharp bursts. He walked with God for 300 years. How long have you been walking with God? You know what the Bible says? How can two walk together except they be agreed? So you'll need to agree with God if you're going to walk with God. So will I. But here's a man who was in agreement with God, and he walked with God. And his life was pleasing to God every step that he took. So there must have been the point, and there's a significance you've heard, I'm sure. But I always remember now, at one time I used to be frightened of all these big men, you know, stood in front of me, and men who knew their Bible so well. But I tend to preach now a bit more for those who perhaps have never heard some of these things before. I'm not too worried about those who have, because they've already got this. But you see, if you really think about it here, when you look at this man, here's a man who, he gave his son a name, Methuselah. And I was amazed when I learned it for the first time. And his name means, when he is gone, it will come. The judgment will come. So it seems, are you listening now? It seems as though Enoch got a word from God that the judgment was coming. And the chronologist, and it's not terribly difficult to do it actually, you could sit down with your own Bible and do it. The chronologists have shown in accurate detail that the very year, you're listening, the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. But there's an even more remarkable thing. It's this. That this is the longest life that is recorded in the Bible. 969. A little boy, I remember that. You do, I'm sure. That's one figure you remembered. I couldn't remember all those figures in that chapter, but I always remember that one. The longest life, 969 years he lived. The very year he died, the flood came. Methinks that Enoch got a word from God that judgment was coming. Mind you, that's what we are praying, that you get a word from God about, you see. If you're not saved, that the judgment is coming. And he began to walk with God. Our brother gave an appropriate hymn out tonight, didn't he? About walking, like Enoch walked, into eternity. That's where it ended. It ended by going into the presence of God. This man, he turned to God. And then the preacher that I heard those years ago, he said he traveled with God. No, he said he walked with God, you see. He traveled with God. That was the second T. But then this preacher went on to tell us not only that. After that crisis in his life, he told us this. He testified for God. Now, I want you to listen to this for a minute. You don't find it in the Old Testament. Are you listening to this? You don't find anywhere in this book of Genesis that Enoch opens his mouth. Not an interesting thing. Did you remember that when you read about the life of Christ, all those long 30 years that he lived in Nazareth, you never once heard him open his mouth or hear his voice speaking?
in Nazareth, just on the road back from Jerusalem, only once then. And then he says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? 30 years of silent living. Not like the brethren, is it? Many of us, you know. We are all talking and not much living. But there's been a man down here that lived for 30 years and then he spoke for 3.5 years. And the way that he lived gave moral weight to what he said. I heard a preacher years ago who said this, and I tried to memorize a bit of it. He said, I'd rather see a preacher than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than one would show the way or tell the way. The eye's a better pupil, far more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creed. To see good put in action is what everybody needs. It's true now. And Enoch, we never read of his voice in Genesis, but when you get, but we know he walked with God. When you come to the book of Jude, it says he was witnessing and testifying to men. And he was speaking about those ungodly sinners that were all around him, which ungodly sinners had committed against God their sins. And he testified for God and he said, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And he was showing that God was going to come in judgment upon an ungodly world, you see. But he lived his life before he spoke it. You got it? A lot of truth in Enoch. So you see, I preached a little bit on him after all. See, he traveled with God and he testified for God. But lastly now, the last thing I want to say about Enoch is this. He was translated to be with God. We had an old Welsh preacher who used to come to Liverpool, my hometown, years ago. Some of you may remember his name, the late Reg Bryant. He was a great servant of the Lord. We loved him very much. He stayed in our home sometimes. And one night he was preaching on Enoch there in Liverpool, and this is what he said. He said, you know, he said in his own inimitable Welsh way, he said, Enoch used to love to walk with God, and he cultivated the company of God, and his life was lived in fellowship with God. And he said, one day he went walking with God, this is the way he put it. And he said, they traveled so far that the Lord said, in mind, Enoch, you're so far from home, just come home with me today. And he took him into his presence. It's going to happen one day. One of these days, maybe today, the Savior will take his people home. Never to come, as we are presently anyway, into this sad earth again. But come with him resplendent in glory. Never to face sin and its curse again. To be in his presence. What a prospect the child of God has. Don't we love to sing sometimes, I can almost hear his footfall. On the threshold of the door. My heart is longing to be with him evermore. He was translated to be with God. And that's a man in the midst of a scene of death. Do you see it? A man in the scene of death, amidst the scene of death. So you see, God had devoted men in that godly line of Seth. And then as I close tonight, I want you to notice with me that it was not only Enoch, but then we have read tonight concerning Noah. And this second Lamech that our brother contrasted the two Lamechs. And we notice this second Lamech, the one of the godly line in verse 28, he lived 180 and 2 years, begat a son, and he called him Noah. Of course, I should have talked to you about Methuselah, shouldn't I, first? But then I'm facing now the same problem that our brother faced. And well, we know the permission we've been given, but you'll be very good, and it's a... gets warm in this hall. We wouldn't like to keep you too long. You know that long, long life, Methuselah. Everywhere he went, anybody that named his name, they were being reminded the judgment was coming. Solemn thing to think about the life of Methuselah, isn't it? Methuselah, the longest life. And then you see, isn't it interesting that it says in verse 26, Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 780 and 2 years. But you see in verse number 25, he lived 180 years, 7, and he begat Lamech. And from Lamech came Noah. Lamech was Noah's father, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us. So there was a man who was going to bring comfort into a scene of judgment. See what we have now? Noah, the man who's going to bring comfort. This is the man that is one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. I'm not going to stay any longer with it, but I just want you to see that God had his men in the godly line of Seth. We're going to continue that sort of idea in the ministry tomorrow night a little, but I thought we should trace these things tonight. And to notice that in verse 32 we read these words, and with it I do close. Noah was 500 years old, and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now what I want you to see about that in closing is this. The writer has not yet recorded in his book the judgment. He's talked about it coming, but the details of the judgment are not yet recorded. Now listen to this carefully. But before the judgment is going to come, God has written down the name of three men who are going to come out of it again. Interesting, isn't it? God always has the line in his mind, you see. God's purposes can never be, or God's purpose, if I'm going to be honest to what I said earlier on today, God's purpose can never be frustrated. It's going to be fulfilled. Nothing can alter it. And the names of three men, and Noah and his wife, of course, are all brought before us as those who come out of the ark before the judgment comes. God has men destined for blessing in the future. We trust that God will bless his word and our consideration of these interesting and important principles.